Our message today is called An Essential Truth. Now, I know there's a lot of truths out there, but sometimes I feel like we, sometimes even early Christians, you know, young Christians and stuff, there's just so much to gather, so much to be able to be put in. And for some reason, this is just what kind of hit me this week. And I just want to re-emphasize probably something you already know, but it is an essential truth that we want to look at. So as we get into your word, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit just takes what is mentioned here and just rearranges it to fit your will, and as the people hear it and take it into their spirit and live it and breathe it and to carry on. I just thank you for the life that is within your word and for the direction that we have. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so this essential truth. I want to start off with my first scripture verse here. And that scripture verse is in Romans 8:37. And I like this scripture. I mean, there's a lot of scripture verses that I kind of like. But this one's really nice because it says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Isn't that an encouraging word? Because we hear this word conquerors, right? So we as Christians are conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And we can think of, you know, one nation overcoming another nation and being, you know, a conqueror over that particular nation, and what, you know, the energy that it took in order to overtake that one nation. So our concept of conquering, you know, is almost unlimited, because we tend to think of, even on this world, we've got different land sections, and we've conquered one piece of land, we move on to another piece of land, we conquer that, but the land isn't enough. We're going to conquer the moon, and then we're going to conquer Jupiter and Mars, you know, and start taking over the, you know, you can understand the concept of conquering. And I'm not saying that, you know, we're, you know, God's army is, you know, to, you know, destroy. And that's not what I'm talking about. But just the concept of conquering is what I want to kind of get through. So we look at this and we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That concept of conquering is what I want to look at here today. And to realize maybe what it takes to do that conquering. So, with that in mind, we're going to come back to this scripture here at the very end, because I'm going to add a little bit more to it in terms of expand a little bit before and afterwards. I want to go to James chapter 2, verse 23. And it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." I want you to think about this in the sense of conquering. Abraham went through an awful lot in his life, right? He is the father of all the Israelite nation. He is the one that God chose to, you know, begin that the Israelite nation. That through him and Sarah, Isaac was born, and then Jacob, and out of Jacob came the 12 sons, and each son became one of the tribes of Israel. And that was, you know, the entire nation. So obviously that took years for that sort of thing to happen. You know, multiple years. The conquering part. Abraham was not a perfect individual. He didn't always follow God perfectly. Yes, when God told him to pick up and, you know, take your wife and, you know, head to go to the place and, you know, basically worship me and in the place I'm going to give you, just pick up and leave and I'll direct you as you go. He gets into the land of Cana where he's going to go, and all of a sudden, guess what happens? There's a famine. And what happens? What does Abraham do? Well, he leaves that place that God gives him and goes to Egypt and causes a huge stir there. Basically, you know, pawned his wife off as a sister, which really, she is a sister because she's a half-sister, you know. And but it's like he could have said that she's also my wife, but Abraham was afraid that if you know, Pharaoh knew that she was his wife, then, you know, Abraham was fearing for his life, right? We think of Abraham as a great, faithful person, but, you know, he had his shortcomings, right? He gets kicked out of Egypt, literally kicked out, right? Who gets kicked out of a nation? You know, it's like, have you gotten kicked out of a nation before? Have you been told, you know, you go in some place and say, don't ever come back here because you disrupt this whole thing? Oh, Ron has.
Church is not nation.
Yeah. All right, that just kind of ruins it for everything right there. All right, but anyhow, you know, you get my point in the sense that, you know, Abraham really didn't conquer Egypt, did he? He didn't really conquer Cana, did he? He didn't really conquer the way he was supposed to follow God, we think, faithfully. But look at what this word says here. That Abraham believed God. Right? And it was credited to him as righteousness, which is kind of cool. But he was called God's friend. Is there anybody in Scripture that's called God's friend? Well, yeah. But written down? I mean, we're God's children. God loves us all, and He's brought us into His family. Even though Abraham went through an awful lot, the thing that seemed to resonate through Scripture is that Abraham was credited as being righteous in the eyes of God. That really means that Abraham conquered things that were in this world that would pull us away from God. Right? A true friendship, you stay with someone regardless of what happens. And we know that there's some friendships that you have that are just more like acquaintances and stuff like that, and they're there when they need you, or you need them, either way. But what's hard sometimes is that when you do need a friend and they're not there, they've pulled away because of a dispute or something that was a conflict, and your friendship has dissolved because of something that happened. Either out of your power or because of you or because of them, you know, whatever way it works out, that friendship kind of ended. And maybe at some point it would be restored. Maybe at some point there'd be some reconciliation. But it's funny how that it's never really the same afterwards. You know, in this case here, though, Abraham, in essence, kind of conquered the things around him and maintained a relationship with God. You see, that's conquering. We're going to look at some other lives here in terms of some of the conquering that went on. Let's look at this one here. We're looking at Moses. In Exodus 34, 5 through 7, it's at a point where God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments and written down on the tablets and everything. And he says this. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name in the Lord. All right, so just all of a sudden, I want you to just stop right there and I want you to get a visual on this. Moses is up on a mountain, right? And this cloud descends down and the presence of God is in that cloud. Right, clouds, you know how they are, very definitive, you know, that there's like a structure. No, the cloud surrounds you, you know, and the whole mountain probably was covered in this cloud. And God is proclaiming His name to Moses. And it's pretty impressive, and I'm not even sure how you could put that in some type of, you know, video animation, because I don't think you can experience it just through the movies. I don't think you can experience it just through a book. It's a physical thing that Moses experienced through and through. He says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Can you imagine God speaking to you that way? Moses comes down from the mountain, and what does he find? People worshiping a golden calf. Okay, where's that compassionate God? Because you know what God wants to do now? He wants to annihilate every one of those Israelites and start again. Moses pleads with God and says, don't. You're going to take them out, take me out too. And then, you know, so God relents, and again, it's that compassion that comes out of God. God then allows Moses to lead the people through the desert for 40 years. And in those 40 years, Moses does this little plea to God. Just kill me, God. Be done with me. I am tired of dealing with your people and all of the problems that they keep bringing up to me because it's pettiness. They want to go back to Egypt. They want this. They want food. They want water. They want all this stuff here. And I can't provide it. Just be done with me. This is Moses, right? Who experienced God and everything. But we know the end part. We know that Moses, even though he wasn't able to go into the promised land, God brought him so that he could see the promised land before he died. And he spoke to the people. And he spoke from the heart and told them, make sure that you obey the Lord. That's the only way you're going to be able to survive and be healthy in your survival in this promised land. Moses did many things, I won't say wrong, but he dealt with it an awful lot. Can you imagine dealing with a million people and their problems? Right? I've got a classroom of like 15 seventh graders. I can't imagine a million seventh graders. You know, because people don't always grow up. You know, they might be bigger in their bodies, but their minds and personalities aren't much different than seventh graders. And it's really hard. It's wearing over time and stuff. And Moses dealt with that. He got frustrated. And because of his frustration, that's why he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He didn't obey God completely. He was to speak to the rock to have water come out. He smashed the rock with his staff. You know, and that's, God said, no, that's, I'm holding you accountable. We think it's insignificant, but to God it's very significant in those things. Did Moses conquer? You know, look at the end. He spoke and he told the people, obey God. That's his basic command that he had to those people afterwards. That's what will get you through. Your obedience to God, your faithfulness to God will hold you. Because that's really what held Moses in his time. He conquered over the troubles that he had in his life and still came out. Let's look at this one over here. This is kind of cool. We look at Job in chapter 42. Verse 10, he says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Yes, I want Job's life. I want what Job had because I can be prosperous too, and I can conquer this world with more things and be doubly blessed in everything. Well, you guys know what Job went through, right? Job had an awful lot. He gave an awful lot to the people. He served the people. He loved the Lord. And Satan came around. That God allowed Satan to touch his life, take his family, take his wealth, take his land, take his possessions, take his health. And we don't even know how long it was, but trust me, it was probably months that he was, you know, rolling around in the ashes because of the boils and the sores that were on his body. And, you know, his friends came to, you know, console him, which basically just angered him. At the time, he needed somebody, and yet his friends weren't there. And, you know, in all of this, you know what Job says to God? Not much different than Moses. Take my life and end it. I don't want it anymore. I should never have been born in the first place. Right, when we get to those points, we realize that. And he also wanted to talk to God about this sort of stuff. If I was going to stand before God and say this, this is what I would say. This is what I'm going to do. Well, guess what? Guess who appears? But God himself. And he says to Job, what was that you were going to say to me? Job's like, nothing. Yeah, who am I? It's like, oh, I'm not going to say anything because it's like, when I'm in your presence, I am nothing. And I get to realize that it really becomes that sort of thing. But yet God blesses him because Job never lost something. And that was his faith in God. He didn't always understand God, even though he did things in the eyes of God. Maybe he needed a little more recognition that it's not about you, Job. It's about me. God being me. That the only reason that you had the well, the only reason that you had the wanting of helping other people is because I have blessed you. And sometimes we think take it upon ourselves that, you know, I'm a good person, I can do all this thing. Well, it's only because God has allowed you to do those things. And that we take advantage of that by doing God's will. And it's something that Job had to work on. But we look at that, did he conquer? Yes. Was he weak during those times? Yes. And we get to these points and we realize that there's much more to just the end of the story. It's the walk to the end that really makes a difference. And it makes a difference for God too. Let's take this section over here in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at a life. We don't really know much about this woman, Lydia. But what we do know is that she seemed to be a woman of wealth. And she also came to be a believer. And which is really nice to just the believer part of it. But let's read here. Acts 16, verses 13 through 14. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, you know, and she became a believer. Because of the words that were there. Now, think about this. She became a conqueror. When you're looking at dealing with purple cloth, all right, the purple is like royalty, so it tends to be sort of that expensive material that's there. So she's dealing with probably higher-end people, and I'm sure she's making a profit that's dealing with that. But you know what she chose over that wealth? She chose God. It doesn't mean that she gave up her wealth. What it means is that God became more important to her than her wealth. Some theologians believe that she was, you know, one of the people that could help fund the ministry that Jesus was doing, because she had some wealth in which to be able to do that. She conquered something that some people here in this world have a hard time conquering, is that we get comfortable in our world. And we find that the more money we have, the more comfortable we are, the more things we can do, the more things we have, and we feel blessed. But you're not really doing anything for the Lord other than making yourself feel better. Now, I'm not saying you can't be rich and be a Christian. There are rich people that are very Christian-oriented because of, like Lydia, their first priority is Christ. And God blesses some people with wealth and some people not. That's okay. Some people are blessed with health, some people are not. Yet they're still Christians in the eyes of God. That's what we need to do. That's our focus. And so we're looking at this. We've got all these different people that deal with stuff. I can't imagine what Lydia, how she changed her business tactics. Whether she kept her business or she stopped her business, I don't know. How she dealt with people probably was different. Be more Christian-minded versus more business-minded. You know, just because of the way of the Christian walk and stuff. But we look at that. She conquered things that sometimes people have a very difficult time. You know, it's like even there's scripture that talks about how hard it is for the rich man, right, to walk that narrow path. And because they have, in essence, so much to give up. Where a poor man doesn't have anything to give up, you know. And it's like they can more easily believe because that's what they have. That's the only thing that they have. Let's look at this one here in Luke 4, 38 through 39. Very simple, but just looking at this because I think we can kind of relate to this one. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Has anybody here ever experienced a sickness? Have anybody here asked the Lord, heal me now? Have anybody here been so sick that you thought you weren't going to make it? Or known of somebody, your child, and it's probably some of the worst, and your child's so sick, and the struggles that's there. But to go through that sickness, and then to come out of that sickness, I don't know about you, but sometimes when all of a sudden that fever breaks, it's like all of a sudden you have this, something about your body, it's like you just know that you're healed. You ever experience that? And it's like, can you imagine that happening to Simon's mother-in-law? And not only that, think about the medical world back then compared to today. If you had a very high fever back then, it's possible you're going to die. Being a mother-in-law, we don't know how old she was, but maybe she already had some ailments that made her, you know, prone to some of those things. We don't have the They didn't have the health care back then as what we have now. And sometimes we rely on, you know, antibiotics, we rely on other things. She didn't have that. Maybe some herbs, you know, that worked sometimes and sometimes they didn't work. But to have this, and then, so she, you know, she literally conquered that, not on her own, but because of what God has been able to do for her. And what does she do right away afterwards? But she starts serving the people. You know, it's on her heart. It's like, I'm fine. I'm, you know, I'm ready to go out there and start working again and do that motherly thing of providing, you know, for the people that are here in, as a way of showing your love. You know, and it's like she conquered that. Again, not on her own, but because of what God has done for her. How about this one here in Acts 26, 22? He says, But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here to testify to small and great alike. Let me explain what's going on here. This is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. Paul has been basically, you know, taken and been arrested and, you know, thought of in terms of doing some form of treason or some form of, I don't know, getting people riled up and causing all types of problems. So the world's government is coming in and trying to prosecute Paul. And look what Paul says to those surrounding people around him, King Agrippa in particular, and everybody that can hear in the king's court. And he says, this is what he says, "But I have had God's help to this very day." Stop there. Now, what has Paul gone through in his life? Well, he's gone through a lot of schooling, you know, as a young man. And he has been gifted with the ability to be able to probably someday be one of the high priests in the temple because of his Pharisee background. He claims to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. And then there's this little road, I'm assuming it's a dirt road, and he's on a horse going to this place called Damascus. And all of a sudden, the Lord hits him. Right? And he all of a sudden now, at this point, believes in the Lord, and he becomes a Christian. The very people that he was trying to persecute, he becomes. In all of that, it causes a lot of stir with all of the Jewish people. because Paul was kind of promising, and all of a sudden he turned to the other side, you know, to that side that was in opposition. Really, I mean, Christians weren't in opposition to the Jews. It was just a fulfillment of what Christ has been doing. But the Jews didn't see it as that. So there were Jews that were out to kill Paul. In fact, there were some that stoned him, beat him, put him in jail. 30, I don't know how many lashes they would get, you know, 40 minus 1 or something like that. And then, you know, there was shipwrecks that he went through, snake bites that he had. You know, this guy has been through a lot. And I don't think you would like to go through that, especially the stoning where you thought dead and everything. And this is what he says, right? Near the end of his time, his ministry, that of being able to move around and stuff, he gets kind of like house arrested. But he says this, "But I have had God's help to this very day." Did Paul conquer? Yeah, of course he did. You know why? Because he kept his faith no matter what happened around him. That's the type of conquering we need to have. That is what Scripture is talking about in that very first Romans chapter 8, 37 that I talked about. It's not about a physical conquering of land or of people or buildings. You know, sometimes we think of even, you know, great pastors. There are people that really can gather an awful lot of people. And they have that thing about them that does that. I don't really feel like I have that. I got a small group sort of thing, and I really appreciate the small group setting and stuff like that. But some people, people flock to them and get more and more from them. And I don't know how they do it, but somehow they do it. But you know what they're looking for is thousands of people. You know, and they go, and that might be their ministry. That, I have no problems with that, right? But have they conquered what God wants them to conquer? That the message is what's important. Because look what he says here. "I stand here to testify to small and great alike." You know what he testifies? That Christ is God. That there's salvation for those who believe in Him. That's what he's testifying. Not that Paul's a great man, or that, you know, Christianity's, you know, every, you know, great and everything else bad. It's about Christ. Can you stand before a king, a president, a prime minister, and proclaim the message to him or her while you are in chains, while you've been beaten by those that are holding you there, knowing that there's thousands that want to persecute you and just terrorize you because they don't agree with what you've got to say? And can you get up there and say that God has helped me every day through that? I tell you, Paul has conquered. And it's a great example for the conquering that we should have here too. Look at this here. Then it really ties in with this parable. I'm not going to give the whole parable of the sower of the seeds, where this, you know, the seeds go on some rocky ground and it grows on shallow ground. I'm going to take the aspect where it goes into the thorn thistle section here. So Matthew 13:22 says this, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word." Right? We got that. So the word is spread and we hear it. That means we absorb it and we believe it. That it becomes part of us. But, don't you hate those words, that little three-letter word, but? And you've got to be careful when you use that word but, because it's basically, it's everything prior to that is just thrown out. All right? So look at this, what it says here. "The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." What do we have to conquer? We have to conquer those thorns and thistles. We have to be able to rise above the things that this world has to offer us and still continue to believe in the one true God. That our life is bound to God regardless of what happens to us, right? Because if all of a sudden the things in the world start pulling us away from the Lord, then we really haven't conquered anything. The world has conquered us. And that's what that parable is about. We know that the stuff that goes on the good ground, right? It produces a 100, 60, 30-fold than what it does in all the other three versions of where that seed tends to go. I want you to reflect on your life. Have you been able to conquer the world and the things that have gone onto us or yourself? Has the world pulled you away from God one way or another? That I don't have time to pray to God. You know, I'm just too busy. Or, you know, I have this that I've got to do that's more important. Think about that on the road where the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Two people end up walking by a guy that's been beat up, bleeding, naked, along the roadside, don't do anything to help him because they don't want to become unholy or unclean. And yet one guy, a guy that's not even like a believer in God, does. He helps that individual. And Scripture shows that's what God wants. There's a reason you're walking past someone that's down like that, so that you can do something. There's a reason you're here today. There's a reason you live in this area. There's a reason God has given you the gifts that you have, is so that you can bless others with what God has given you. Because you believe that God has given you those gifts to do something with them. And the world will tell you, no, you don't. You don't have enough. You're not good enough. And God is saying, I need somebody to help me. Are you going to stand up and say, here I am? So let's look at this scripture that we've got. In Romans 8:37-39, and I just want to read a little bit more that goes on to that, right? So we've got to this. No, we are in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, right? So what is it that we're talking about in terms of conquering with this particular scripture? He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God. And yet, we allow the world to separate us. Why? And so who do we need to hang on to? Who do we have to keep in the center of our little blue circle? Remember those messages I gave before? Who's in the center of those things? Christ. Who do we have to keep our eyes fixed on? Christ. Because when you do, you conquer everything that's around you. And it has nothing to do with the physical thing. It has everything to do with your spiritual walk with God. So whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you have a doctorate, whether you just have a high school degree or you're a dropout, I don't care. And I don't think God cares either. What God wants is you. He wants your heart. And He wants to fill your heart with His love, which is true and pure. And it's a blessing to be able to have that, because when life is like throwing things at you, it doesn't matter. I still have God, and nobody, nothing can take that away from me. You can throw me in prison, you can kill me, but you can't take God away from me. That's conquering. If I want to read, I want to read a little bit before this. Actually, I didn't put it in, but I'm going to just read that. And I'm going to read starting in verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Did Paul, the person, the author of this, did Paul experience any of those things that he just mentioned there? Yeah, he experienced all of those multiple times. And yet, he came out conquering. He says, "It is as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that God, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those are powerful statements. Do you believe them? Okay, that was a big time. Yes, I do. Do you believe them?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, you should. That should be the sole thing that really holds you and be able to get you through, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And God is love. And everything about God is love. God will never do anything to hurt you. He'll do everything to bring you closer to Him. Sometimes that might be sickness. Sometimes that might be persecution. Sometimes that might be, you know, rejoicing and giving you double fold of whatever you have. Doesn't matter. God knows your heart. He knows where you stand. And He knows where He wants you. In His fold. Amen? Lord, I just thank You that You can draw us together to be conquerors, not of our own strength, but of Your strength. Knowing who You are, holding on to that, regardless of not knowing what the situation is going to carry and how it's going to carry out. You know that. We trust. And by faith, we stay obedient to You, Lord. That we speak when You give us the words, and we keep our mouths closed when You haven't given us the word. We wait upon You, Lord, because Your timing is perfect. Your presence is what's necessary. And we seek You constantly for all of that. I thank You for Your word, that we can be conquerors through Your strength. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.